Now a reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 103, 9 through 12. It's found on page 466 in your pew Bible. God won't always play the judge. He won't be angry forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin or repay us according to our wrongdoing. Because as high as heaven is above earth, that's how large God's faithful love is for those who honor him. As far as east is from west, that's how far God has removed our sin from us. And now we have an epistle lesson, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 6, or 20 and through and 6 through 10, page 883. So we are ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you through us. We beg you as Christ's representatives, be reconciled to God. God caused the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake so that through him we could become righteous. As going through pain, but always happy, as poor, but making many rich, and as having nothing, but owning everything.
So now I'll share a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 21. This is found on page 737 of your pew Bibles. Hear these words. Be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Whenever you give to the poor, don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that people will see them. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Jumping down to verse 16. And when you fast, don't put on a sad face like the hypocrites. They distort their faces so people will know they are fasting. I assure you, they have received their reward. When you fast, brush your hair and wash your face. Then you won't look like you are fasting to people, but only to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them and where thieves don't break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Church, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You know, as I look at the events that have happened in the news, as I look at everything that's going on in the world today, I think that we face a very significant crisis of humility. And when I look at these words from Jesus as he was rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious leaders, he was approaching them very much from the same angle, knowing that there was very much so, in the elite class especially, a crisis of humility. And so you look at world events that are happening today. You look at how there's virtually no bipartisanship in our political climate at all, that there's no reaching together, pulling together, working together for the common good, because what these people over here believe is evil and what we believe is good, and there is nothing in between, no compromise. I am right, they are wrong. A crisis of humility. And I also think about this when it comes to our own individual lives, most especially in the way that we view sin. We look at the world through a certain individualism, that we define our own destiny, that the only person that we are responsible for is ourselves. And in some respects, that's true, but I think that it doesn't take into consideration the seriousness of our faith. In the story that comes from the book of Genesis, knowing that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had everything that they could ever want, but God told them there was only one stipulation, that you not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only stipulation, but yet they chose to disobey the will of God anyway. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and the stain of original sin stains all of us, even unto this very day, that the image of God is marred as a result of original sin. That we are not the perfect image of God that we are called to be. That image has been marred as a result of the stain of sin. And so we face that reality. We face this crisis of humility, knowing that it is hard to be penitent for our sins. It is hard for us to truly seek the forgiveness of others, especially when the wrongs that we have committed to others are so atrocious, so terrible, so awful. I think about what's been going on currently in the news with this Olympic doctor named Dr. Nasser. And I think about the horrific events that have happened to these women who have been violated by this doctor. And I watched the news and I saw impact statement after impact statement of these victims and these families telling about how awful and how hurt they are, that they're forever scarred by what Dr. Nasser had done. And so this penetrated their lives and has pierced their souls and will stick with them. And Dr. Nasser had to listen to every word, to every family, to every devastating story. He had to listen over and over and time again as he needed to and deserved to. And I listened to what his response was. That he said that he would carry those words, he would carry what they have said with them for the rest of his life. And I can't help but wonder, as I watched all this unfold in the media, I couldn't help but ask myself, was he really repentant? Was he really genuinely desiring to apologize at minimum, to ask for forgiveness? Was he really ready to do that, or was he just simply sorry that he got caught? You can't help but wonder when you see events like this happening, that he wanted to have a good image in front of the media, or did he genuinely have a contrite heart? Obviously, none of us know the answer to that. That's between he and God. But I hope that those stories really did impact him. And I really do hope the Spirit of God is at work changing him and transforming him. And so in a world filled with lack of responsibility for our actions, in a world where it's so hard to express true contrition, I think we need to look at what that looks like. What does it mean for us as Christians to have contrition? To have a contrite heart, that means a penitent heart. And so let me give you a little bit more of a definition of that. It was fascinating to me when I looked up the definition of contrition on dictionary.com that they gave me a secular definition, and the second definition was a theological definition on dictionary.com. I thought that was fascinating. So let me give you both definitions. The first definition is a sincere penitence or remorse. And the second part, which I thought was fascinating, says this. It says, sorrow for and detestation of sin with a true purpose of amendment, arising from a love of God for his own perfections, and that's perfect contrition, or from some sort of inferior motive as fear of divine punishment, which is imperfect contrition. I think that's interesting that there's this distinction of contrition, that there is imperfect contrition, which means that we are sorry because we fear the consequences. That means that we're sorry because we're afraid of a punishment that we might receive. That is imperfect contrition. But perfect contrition means that we are genuinely sorry, that we genuinely seek to live out the will of God for our lives, that we want to make a change, knowing that we want to live our life more like Jesus, to be more like him than we were the day before. So that is what we seek for ourselves. Not imperfect contrition, but perfect contrition that comes from the heart. A genuine desire to know and see our sinfulness and our brokenness and to want to change our lives for the better. And so now I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 6. I want us to go back to that climate. As Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he was preaching very much to the common person. And he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He saw their religious rituals. He saw what they were doing. And he realized that in many ways what they were doing was a farce, a public act of piety to be seen, to be glorified by others, for everybody to tell them how wonderful they were because they are so pious and so righteous in their very visible religious rituals. And so Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. Because it's obvious when we're acting, isn't it? It's obvious when we're not genuinely repentant of our sins. I think it's obvious to others when people give us a half-hearted and empty apology, isn't it? Jesus saw right through that and knew that that was the kind of thing the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. And he continues in verses 2 through 4, he says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. You know, it's interesting, this word hypocrite that's used. In doing my research, I came to realize that in ancient times, a hypocrite was actually somebody who was an actor. That the word hypocrite meant nothing more than that you were an actor on a stage. And so let's think about that. What it means that if we are a hypocrite with sharing our faith, when we're a hypocrite in sharing our apology, that we're like actors on a stage, playing out a part. We want to be others to convince others that we are playing a character and are not our real selves. So that's what we're doing when we're making our faith public in such a way that we want to express our righteousness to others. It makes me think about something William Shakespeare said in one of his plays. He said, methinks thou dost protest too much. And what that means that we're so trying so hard to show this pious and righteous attitude that everybody can see right through it. But what matters most is not our outward appearance, but what's inside of our hearts instead. And the same thing is true about prayer. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees what is done in secret and will reward you. And so, prayer is not about how many words we can heap up. It's not about how extensive of a vocabulary that we have or how articulate we are, but what matters is that our prayers come from the heart. That it's to be about our relationship between us and God. It's not about a public display, but it's about our humility and a genuine desire to seek to live out our lives for Jesus Christ. And so I think about these rituals of Ash Wednesday. And I think about the irony that we're going to come up here in just a little bit and receive these ashes. This is something that we do together. And when we leave here, it's a very public display of our faith, isn't it? Because we wear those ashes on our foreheads in the form of the cross. So if we come here with the attitude of, I got my ashes today. Did you get your ashes? Then I think we're kind of missing the point, aren't we? If that's the attitude that we have, then we're not even ready to receive these ashes. Because ashes are a sign of humility. Ashes are a sign of repentance, of lowliness, of recognizing our place in this world, that we are one small speck in the grand scheme of things, knowing that from dust we have come and to dust we shall one day return. These ashes represent a genuine desire for us to repent of our sins, believe in the gospel, and change for the better. I think about the book of Jonah. When Jonah went to the Ninevites, and when he told them that they needed to repent, for the wrath of God was to befall them if they did not repent, the people of Nineveh instantly put themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And not only did they put themselves, but their children and their livestock, they so desired to be repentant. Ashes and sackcloth are a sign of our humility, because obviously those things on us are not comfortable. It's essentially like putting dirt, something very itchy and uncomfortable, on us. Receiving ashes is and should be the ultimate sign of humility, that we desire to seek to live our lives in a better way. Repent of our sin, knowing that we have wronged others, knowing that we want to mend. Here, I was going to tie it to my leg, but I decided I didn't really want to trip today. But it would have been a better illustration if I would have. But I want to share this with you. Carrying around the weight of sin with us is a lot like tying a cinder block to our feet. Yes, we can walk with a cinder block tied to our foot if we're strong enough, but it's a whole lot harder to do it, isn't it? It's a whole lot harder to walk. So I think about the weight of sin weighing on our lives, that if we walk around with the weight of sin, it's so much harder. It's so much harder to live in that way and to seek the will of God for our lives. So I thank God that we don't have to. I thank God very literally that we don't have to walk around with the weight of sin. And I think about some words from one of my favorite bands from my youth, Pearl Jam, and they wrote a song called Present Tense, and they said these words. They said, "You can spend your time alone redigesting past regrets, or you can come to terms and realize that the only one who can't forgive yourself is yourself, and it makes much more sense to live in the present tense." So I'm asking all of you today to live in the present tense. And the only way that we can live in the present tense is to take the weight of sin away from us, so that we're not being dragged around by the mistakes and the flaws and the brokenness of our past. You can't drive a car only looking in the rearview mirror. You have to face forward and seek the future. But we can't take away the weight of sin on our own. Somebody has to take away this weight for us. And thank God that that's already been done. The weight of sin is taken away for us because of Jesus. Jesus took that giant cinder block of our sins and he put it upon himself. Not just mine, but all of your sins. And he bore that weight upon a cross. And he died. But he rose again on that third and glorious day to show us that he conquered the grave, that he conquered sin, that all those sins are washed away, that we all have a clean slate when it comes to our relationship with God. That's what's so special and incredible about grace. There is nothing that we can do or can do later or have done to earn it. It's ours already. All we have to do is accept it. And the gift is ours. But we have to accept it. We have to ask for it. We have to confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then that gift is ours. But you have to ask. So don't make Jesus' death be in vain. If we ask for the gift, it's ours. Let's accept the gift that's already been paid in full for all of us. And so, church, today is the day. There is no better day to do it than today. If you haven't repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus, today is as good a day as any. It's time to unshackle yourself from that burden. It's time to remember those words. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. You know those words? When the hand of Jesus touched us, when we were beneath a load of guilt and shame, when we received his grace, we are no longer the same. We are a new self, a new person, transformed by the love of Jesus Christ at work in all of us. And so, church, it's time to It's time to no longer be the same. It's time to live in the present tense. Repent, believe in the gospel, and walk in the will of God. I guarantee you that you will know joy and peace like you've never, ever experienced before. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, help us to understand that it makes much more sense to live in the present tense, to live in the here and now, to live unshackled by our sins, unshackled by the past, by regrets, by mistakes, by wrongdoings. Lord, we ask this day for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness from others. We ask forgiveness both individually and also as a community. We ask, O God, that you enter into our hearts, knowing that the penalty has been paid in full, that Jesus died upon the cross, and he bore each and every burden, each and every sin upon his shoulders, and died to make us all free. And so, Heavenly Father, unshackle us this day. Take away the chains. Take away the guilt and the shame and the remorse. Help us to know that today is a new day. Today is a new day to love. Today is a new day to live. Today is a new day to sow seeds of kindness and love and hope and reconciliation to a world that needs it desperately. We recognize that this day is also Valentine's Day, a day in which we share love. What greater love do we have, knowing that Jesus died upon a cross to save us from our sin? Let us remember that love, O God, and let us etch it upon our hearts. And, O Lord God, as we receive these ashes this evening, Lord, help us to be penitent. Help us to truly seek your will for our lives, to earnestly repent of our sins, to be sincere in our desire to repent. And, Lord, help us to live a life anew in you. It is in Jesus' holy and precious name that we all pray. Amen.